meet again on Sunday night. And I'd like to bring a lesson today on the rewards that the Lord has in mind for us, not only for eternity, but also in this life right here. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 and 4, God calls his children to receive glory and virtue. So this is what God calls all of his children to. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and we don't generally emphasize this part in this verse, that called us to glory and virtue. So God is calling us to glory, his glory, not, of course, man's glory. And we're reminded of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Man sees glory in flashing lights and beauty and man's praise. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Very impressive young man. Because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So men see the physical things, and God, of course, sees the spiritual things. And that's what Jesus told the Jews, don't judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we need to be seeing the inner man and not the outer man as we judge from day to day. In Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 15, if man's glory is an abomination to God, what shall we see man's glory for us? He said, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So we all know that man esteems physical things above everything else. So men glorify what they highly esteem. So man's glory and honor should be an abomination to us also. Is it? Or do we glory with men and appreciate what men glory in? We need to ask ourselves if there's a problem. If we are thrilled and happy with man's glory, no matter what glory they give. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God highly esteems a man who hates the evil that he finds himself doing. Now, this is strange in one sense, but we need to believe what God says, because many times we do what is not right. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. So this is what God's looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So he's looking for those that are trembling at his word and have a contrite spirit. Well, we don't have to have a contrite spirit if we've done what is right. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, verses 3 to 6. God loves the men who hate evil and glorify him. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called the man clothed with linen. My computer just went crazy here. Ezekiel is seeing a vision here. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub in verse 3, whereupon he was at the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So that's what God's looking for. Men that sigh and cry for the abomination that is in the midst of the people. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after them through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So God is looking for those who sigh and cry for the abominations they see. Now, many times we say, well, we've got a horrible government, but we need to consider now that if our government were all righteous, what kind of opportunity would we have to sigh and cry for all the abominations there? Now, we're not looking for evil men. We're astonished at how evil some of these people are, some of our officials. But is the Lord doing us a service to provide evil men so we can sigh and cry for the abominations? He really is. In Luke, the 18th chapter, Luke 18, verses 13 and 14, God works with those who are weak if they hate the evil which they themselves do. Now, this is a principle we need to keep in mind at all times. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So did this man, the sinner, have a meek and a contrite spirit? He was very contrite for what he had done that was wrong. And that's who God dwells with, men who see the evil around them and see the evil in themselves and hate that evil and plead with God to help them to stop doing all this evil. So God is with us when we are weak, and he doesn't give us temptations that we can't bear. But nevertheless, what should we do when we find ourselves doing wrong? We need to confess it and plead with the Lord for help to form our hearts. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 16 to 18, God includes his glory with our inheritance. And we're going to be talking somewhat about inheritance in this lesson, Lord willing, because this is what we are to be looking forward to. We need to think about the inheritance that God has planned for us. Ephesians 1:16. Cease not to give thanks for you, Paul says, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what will happen with that wisdom and revelation? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and notice what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, that's what he wants us to consider and remember. There is a glory in his inheritance in the saints. And he tells us somewhat about this inheritance, and we need to understand about it. We need that gift of wisdom, which, of course, comes to us through the Scriptures. Ephesians 1, verse 19, he wants us to understand how he rewarded Christ when he was faithful while he was in the form of man. Now, we need to keep that in mind. When Jesus was faithful here on this earth, the Lord rewarded him greatly. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? So he's doing this power to us, not to Christ, according to the working of his mighty power. And those two, kratos and iskos, are very seldom used for material things. This is generally a spiritual power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ was placed in the form of man, and then he served God as a man and was rewarded for what he did when he was in that form of man. So the Father put Jesus in man's form to show us how he rewards men for doing what is good. So we need to consider Jesus in heaven and Jesus in the form of man. And in the form of man, we need to identify with him and with the rewards that he got because of what he did as a man. In Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, Philippians 2, because Jesus endured the trials willingly to obey his Father's command, the Father then glorified him. Now, if he's going to do that with Jesus as a man, What will he do for us if we glorify him by our obedience? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, and that wherefore is 1352, this is the reason why God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So the Father made Jesus King of kings, and he exalted him far above all authorities in heaven and in earth, and he promises to make his faithful kings and priests to serve under the King of kings. So he's got a great inheritance for us, and we need to think about what he has in mind for us. There's great glory in being King of kings, and there's also great glory in being under that King of kings. How many are going to be under that King of kings? This is going to be reserved for those who are faithful. So Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse 2, we're asking again, as we did in a former lesson, is Jesus doing right for his Father while he was in man's form? Was he doing that because it was right, or was there another motive in what he did? He not only obeyed because it was right, he was created in a body, or at least his body was created, but he also looked for the joy that was set before him. So here's a reward that Jesus got for being faithful as a man. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why? He endured that cross for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So was Jesus right or wrong to desire that joy that was set before him in obeying the Father? So remember, Jesus is made like his brethren in everything for many reasons. And one reason is to show that God rewards men for what they do for him. So we need to look at Jesus and the rewards that the Father gave him because of his faithfulness here as a man. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians 1, 21 to 23, the joy that set before Jesus was to be glorified by all men. Here he says it again. Ephesians 1, 21 to 23. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, how could the Father have exalted him more than that? And, of course, the reason he did is because he was fully faithful in everything, and we are not quite up to his standard. But nevertheless, what's the Father going to do for us if we are faithful in what he gives us? So if the Father has glorified Jesus this much on earth right now, and that's what Jesus has now, what is the Father going to do for Jesus in eternity in the new heaven and the new earth? In John the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18, we're seeing great glory now, but it's nothing compared to what is going to be coming. John 10, verses 17 and 18, does the Father make Jesus an example for us? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So here is Jesus now laying down his life to show his love for the Father. So as we take the Lord's Supper, what are we remembering? It's called a love feast for a good reason. We see Jesus' love for his Father in these things, and we need to have that same mind, that we will be willing to glorify the Father in whatever he gives us to endure. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 8, this is a very encouraging scripture. Not only is this involved with an inheritance, but notice what else he's going to give us. Ephesians 6, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Well, with that in mind, does that give us assurance that every single thing we do for the Lord will be rewarded? And when we are thankful to him, is that something that is a good work? That's a very good work. In the Psalms especially, he encourages us to thank him for what he's given us and does for us. And just thanking him glorifies his name, and we also get credit for that. He's going to reward us for every good work. When we pray, it's a good work. When we help somebody else, it's a good work. When we say a good word, it's a good word. Whatsoever every man does, whatsoever good every man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. We need to remember that and be encouraged to do more and more for the Lord. Colossians, the first chapter. The question is, how much treasure do we already have in heaven? Colossians 1, verses 4 to 6. Even babes in Christ are rewarded for their good work from the very day that they are baptized. Look what he says here. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, there's a good work, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, there's the inheritance and the reward for what they've done, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, notice, and brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, notice, since the day you heard it. Since the day you heard this good news and you obeyed the gospel, then you've been doing good, and God is acknowledging every single thing that you do that is good. Since the day you heard it, you bring forth fruit. Well, that's good. That's great to know. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 24, Ezekiel 18 and verse 24, we have a negative example here, but nevertheless, we can turn it positive. Ezekiel 18, 24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Notice here, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's what will be mentioned for him. But all the righteousness that he's done shall not be mentioned. What about the man that is faithful and does not turn from his righteousness? Every good thing that that man has done will be mentioned to him. You get a reward for it. That's great encouragement. Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Paul was very much aware of the reward he already stored up in heaven. Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There's his good works. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, here it is, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Well, here Paul says, I'm in the flesh, and that is the fruit of my labor. He's going to get rewarded for all this. So he wants to stay so he can get more fruit. He also wants to go so he can be with Christ. So Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 4. The Father plans to be kind to his children who are faithful, and he plans to show the exceeding riches of his favor to all his children. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he does love us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we're in the kingdom, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages, not age, but the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Now, even when we do wrong, if we're repentant for it, the Lord's on our side. He wants us to have that shield of faith. It'll quench the darts. He wants us to have the strength and the iskos and the kratos to overcome in all these things, the spiritual strength. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, we sometimes need to be reminded that the Father reminds us of his inheritance many, many times. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So how many times does the Lord mention this inheritance? Does he want us to pay attention to it? Does he want us to think about it? And Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 15, this is not just an inheritance. It doesn't fade away. And Hebrews 9, verse 15, he promises our inheritance will be an eternal inheritance. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. There's our covenant. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he wants us to realize that this inheritance is not a temporal thing. This is something we get eternally. Now, many times we'll receive something material on this earth, and it'll make us happy, but for how long? Until, of course, it breaks, or till we get tired of it, or till we put it in the closet and forget it forever. But these things that God has in mind for us are eternal. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 35, Luke 6 and verse 35, the rewards he promises for being kind to others is going to be great. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So it doesn't matter if the person is good or evil, we get a reward for satisfying genuine needs. So if we trust the Lord, we don't want our rewards in this life, we want them in the next life. But notice he says, your reward shall be great. And then he says, and if you do that, you will be the children of the Father. Well, if we are children of the Father, guess what happens? We inherit. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. What is this inheritance that the faithful will inherit? And whatsoever good you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So what is this inheritance that he encourages us to think about and to desire? In verses chapter 1, Colossians 1, 12 to 14, the Father can make us qualified to be inheriting with his saints. Giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, which hath made us meet, that is fit or suitable or worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So God can make us fit, worthy, to be partakers of this inheritance if we'll work with him. So in 1 John 5, there are many rewards we receive, not just in heaven, but in this life. And we need to consider all these rewards we get right here. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So when we pray, are we careful to watch for a fulfillment of that prayer or a not fulfillment of that prayer? And if he doesn't fulfill it, we need to wonder why and try to understand, was it something we misunderstood or was it something that some other reason? We need to ask in prayer and then check to find out if he answers that prayer. And when he answers that prayer, we need to thank him very much for it. And that's a reward every time he answers our prayer. In Proverbs the 11th chapter and verse 18, Proverbs 11 and verse 18, the same promise was given to the Israelites even before the cross. The wicked work a deceitful work. Proverbs 11, 18, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. That's encouraging, isn't it? He that works righteousness, any good that we do, we will get a sure reward. Now, we may forget of all the things that we do, but Jesus is never going to forget. He'll always remember every single good that we have done. In Psalms 103, we find David with the same mind. Psalms 103, David was careful to note all the rewards the Lord gave him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, heart, mind, and soul. Bless his holy name. Why? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? And forget not all his benefits. So he gets many benefits from the Lord. What do we get? Well, the breath we're breathing right now is a rather great benefit, isn't it? Our heart continuing to pound, that's a great benefit. All these things, the breath that we breathe, the mind that we have, who forgives all your iniquity. That's what David was thankful for. We need to be thankful for that also, that we have that promise, and he does. He will forgive our iniquities, and we need to be thankful for all the iniquities he has forgiven us for. Who heals all thy diseases, and he does. He puts us back on our feet again. Who redeems thy life from destruction, he watches over and protects us. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's God in his gifts to us regularly every single day. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Where do we get all this strength? God is the one that provides all these things. I wonder if we could count all the rewards we received even in this life. I don't think we can. His constant protection from Satan is a marvelous reward. Most of it we don't even know about because it never happens. The life he's given even at this very moment. What about the understanding that he gives us as we read the scripture and ask for his understanding? That is a very great benefit. Everything we understand in God's word. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verse 7. God gives his word in a mystery, and notice now why. It's for his children's glory. How is it a glory that he gives his word, his wisdom, in a mystery? Well, if we get his wisdom, that's a great glory. That's not man's wisdom, that's God's wisdom. And we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. So this wisdom that he wants to give us is a glory to us. Now, does the world see that wisdom? And of course they don't. But as we have this wisdom and overcome a temptation, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to run this race. God gives us that wisdom. And as we run the race and continue to overcome in all these fights with the devil, that's a glory to us. And we can't win the battle with Satan without his wisdom and his knowledge. So Colossians 1 and verse 27, Jesus wants us to know the glory he has planned for his children. Colossians 1, 27, to whom God would make known, he wants us to know it, what the riches of the glory of this mystery. He wants us to know the riches of that glory, not just the glory. And it's among the Gentiles, which is, and here it is, here's the glory, Christ in you. And that is the hope of glory. So as we are formed more and more in the image of Christ, every single time we overcome a temptation, our hearts are more formed, and we need to glorify God for every temptation we overcome. That's how we grow. And we're growing more and more in the image of Christ. And the more we have the love of Christ, the more glory we have. And of course, God and the angels see that glory. And God's faithful see that glory. So we need to be thankful for this glory that God gives us in growing in the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 has the same thought. 2 Corinthians 3. We should not see our work as the world sees it. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, there's your inner man that we see, his glory, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's your process there. We're seeing that glory as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We're seeing his heart and mind. We're changed into that same image every time we overcome a temptation. And that goes from glory to glory. And on Judgment Day, we'll be glorified for every temptation we've overcome. Well, question, if we overcome a temptation, is it good work? Whatsoever good any man does, that same shall he receive of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, We need to be thinking about the reward we get for fighting this battle. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, God calls us so he can give us Jesus' glory. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we get his glory? If we come in his image, we're getting his glory. His image is glorious. Then Ephesians 3 and verse 13. Even Paul's suffering was for the Ephesians' glory. Ephesians 3 and verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now we may not understand how Paul's tribulation is the Ephesians' glory, but it was. And we need to understand that that will also be for our glory. So Paul's tribulation was the Ephesian brethren glory. And his overcoming of these temptations was a glory to Paul. It was a glory to God, and it can be a glory to us if we follow in his steps. Let's turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse 8. Luke 12 and verse 8. If we glorify Jesus before the world, Jesus then will glorify us before the Father and the angels. So I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, that's a glory to Christ, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So every time we let someone know we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are a genuine disciple wanting to be in the image of the Lord, every time we confess that, that's a glory to Jesus. So we don't just need to do it one time. We can glorify him many times. And if we let men know that we are followers of Christ, that's a glory to Christ. He says, I'll confess you before my Father and before the holy angels. So this is an eternal glory that he is offering to us. All right, we have several special rewards for winning the battle. There's your overcoming temptation. Winning the battle against sin and Satan. Let's look at a few of these in the book of Revelation. Revelation the second chapter, verse 7. Revelation 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I was trying to find out, and still looking a little bit, to find out, is this something we're going to be eating of regularly? Or is this something we eat of once and we get eternal life? Or how would that relate with the body? Are we going to be eating in heaven and drinking in heaven? And he told the Pharisees, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob eating and drinking in the heaven. Sounds like strange that there are physical things up there, isn't it? Or is this another kind of eating or drinking? Well, what do you think of the eating and drinking? Well, it's kind of nice sometimes. But nevertheless, whatever this is, I'll give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So if God had left that tree there, and Adam and Eve had eaten of it once, would they live forever? Or would they need to keep on eating of that every so often? We don't know. At least I haven't found out yet. But it'd be interesting to check it out. Nevertheless, here's a blessing. If we overcome and we win the battle with Satan, we'll get to eat of the tree of life. Revelation 2, verse 17. Revelation 2, verse 17. He'll deal personally with every single individual in heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, what's that hidden manna going to do? Must be good or he wouldn't offer it. And will give him a white stone. What's a white stone for? And in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving him that received it. So when he speaks this name, nobody will know who he's talking to. You'll have your white stone if you overcome. I'll have mine if I overcome. And nobody will know who he's talking to when he calls our name or somebody else's name. Well, that's going to be interesting. So is he going to deal personally with every single individual? Remember, he says, I call my sheep and he knows them by name. Well, he's going to give us a name and a white stone if we overcome. And he'll definitely know his sheep. In Revelation 2, 26 to 28, he will give the faithful authority over the nations. And he that overcometh, there's your winning over the temptations, trials, and keeps my work unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers. Notice in the psalm it says, you will break him to shiver, but he's talking to Christ. Here he says, they shall be broken to shivers. Obviously Christ is going to do it. Even as I receive from my Father. So he glorifies his faithful children like he glorifies Christ. Is this a glory to Christ that he has all authority in heaven and in earth? It's a great glory to him. Well, he's going to glorify his faithful the same way. Revelation 3, verse 5. Again, those who win the battle will have the glory from the Father himself. He's going to clothe him in white raiment and confess his name before his Father and before the angels. In Revelation 3, verse 12, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, there's ownership, and the name of the city of my God, ownership, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. There's ownership again. So writing Jesus' name on us, he'll claim every single individual. We won't have to be worried about being put back in a corner somewhere. We'll be alive to Christ. He'll know all about us. He'll deal with us personally. So Jesus' glory is a great glory, and the Father has already glorified him now. In eternity, he's going to give him far more glory. He'll glorify Christ on Judgment Day by having Christ to judge everybody. He'll glorify his children on Judgment Day because there'll be a jury judging all the different ones here on the earth. The 12 apostles will be on 12 tribes judging the people of their time. Who would be more qualified to judge the Jews than those Jews that had lived under that law? Well, Peter said, we know our fathers are able to keep the law. So is he going to be empathetic with those Jews that didn't keep the law? Well, there's part of the judge's jury. And what about us as we judge the ones that have lived in our time? We know what they feel like. We know what they're experiencing. Who would be more qualified to judge them? So the Lord's got all these different rewards and all this different glory to give to his children. And we need to think about these things so we'll be more and more encouraged to fight the battle, overcome in all of our temptations, run this race, become more and finally fully in the image of our Master. It's a glorious race, it's a glorious life, if we can see the glory of God. Tonight we're offering the invitation to anyone who's not a member of the Lord's body. If you desire to be part of his spiritual body, his church, then we would encourage you to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And we would encourage you to determine to live for him and give your life solely and only for him and live for him and not for yourself. If anyone needs the prayers of the church to live for him and not for themselves, then we would encourage you to come now. Come while we stand together and sing.